C1A. Number 30B.
Then we come to the third. Let's say we have come to fulfill the first and second subjects. Let's say we have realized that first we cannot atone for ourselves, but that we must have God, a true sense of God inspiring us. And second, that we say, all right, and we keep that inspiration pure and that order pure. There is no other order, and all so-called other means and help, they are of no avail. Let's say we have fulfilled that. Then comes always in the third temptation. And the third temptation, she goes there and says, are we persevering? The temptation comes in and says, well, that's all right. And you can do that from time to time. But not always. Just one day in a week, that's quite enough. You know how she says that we are drifting 6 days in the wrong direction, and then we turn on the seventh day. That's the seventh day when you go to church. She puts that into very cleverly, see, thinking that you drift now in the right direction. Comes in and says, well, that's the temptation which says that the first and second are just propositions. They don't need to be an inwardly identified state of being, a constant inward identified state of being. So the temptation comes to give in that position, which gives a zigzag course. Or the temptation comes in, which is very cunning, which comes in and says, yes, try it this way. And if you don't succeed, try it another way. And you give in again. You become a sluggard. And she puts there a biblical quotation, which I love very much, or two even. She says, work out your own salvation is the demand of life and love. For to this end, God worketh with you. Occupy till I come. You see, usually we like to occupy till my mortal ego wish comes. Until we like to occupy until that realizes which we like to be realized. And not like Abraham. You see, Abraham is the exemplification here of this third subject so wonderfully, that perseverant patriarch who occupied till I, the big I, the Christ I, comes. It's that wonderful quality which we need, which is willing to say, I stick to the divine order, of which Mrs. Eddy was speaking before. I stick to the divine order until the Christ solution comes. For unto this end, God worketh with you. It's occupy until I come. Wait for your reward and be not weary in well-doing. The temptation always comes in that we like to be perseverant and to be stubborn in our intent in order as long as that is coming to happen, which we like to be a demonstration. But that's not so. That's not the Christ, see? That's not the Christ spirit. And we have to see through that temptation that we can occupy without having a graven image. Without thou shalt not make unto thee any image, neither in the heaven above, nor on the earth beneath, nor in the waters, and so on. I'm glad you know the commandments, and I don't know them. You see what it is. That human self always wants to push through at the last moment. The human self and the human will in us wants to push through and says, yes, I like to be tough and I like to be persevering as long as that comes out which I like. Love, he says there, is not hasty to deliver us from temptation. Not hasty. Love can wait. Love can wait and wait and wait. It waits as long as we, until we capitalize before love. Until we capitalize and says, all right, thy will be done. Then it begins, then the divine begins to unfold. Or we come to the fourth subject. And let's say that to some extent we were willing to accept the first, the second, and the third demand of the Christ. Then comes up something else, another temptation in principle, which he shows here and says, yes, the temptation comes up and says, but that's all right, but isn't there an easier principle? It says, it's all right that you have a principle and that you choose as your principle mind, spirit, soul, but isn't there an easier principle to work it out? You know, it's the temptation which you may feel with your students or with your patients or with your beginners which you have to instruct them to do so often, that they say, but isn't there an easier way? Isn't there an easier way? The way of principle isn't easy for the human mind, because the way of principle demands at the point of soul, that's a great reformation, a great change, not only in thinking, but in feeling and acting and loving, a change in the affections, change in purpose, change in aims, change in ambition, change in everything. And so, in so far, the principle which is presented here is not very easy. And the temptation comes up, which says, isn't there an easier principle? Because, and he shows them, one after the other, he enumerates here again quite a few. If you go through the book, you will see quite a few of much easier principles of atonement. He says that theology provides a ready pardon. For all sinners who ask for it and are willing to be forgiven. Much easier. Much easier. Theology is much easier. And the newcomer will say, why should I acquaint myself with that principle of science if on the other side theology offers me a much easier principle? It says, you only have to be willing to pray and to be willing to be forgiven and you offer. Much easier. Or theology comes and says, you only have to believe in the blood offering of Jesus and your sins are forgiven. Much easier than to destroy sins. And theology comes and says that it relieves you from giving proof of your own piety. It only demands confession and no proof, and that's much easier. Theology has a much easier principle than we have. That's why we shouldn't be at all surprised that theology has much more followers than we have. Or theology doesn't lay so much stress of going through the experiences and having experience and showing through going through the experience our love for the prince. Or it demands emotional love. It speaks here that it is quite easier to have an emotional love than to understand the principle of love. And so theology offers a ready pardon, a more ready way than science does. And that's the temptation that comes in time and time again, in one or the other form. Then we come to the fifth. Having accepted that we have to go the way of principle, and that there is no easier way and no backing out, and that we jolly well have to stick it through, then comes the fifth temptation in the fifth subject. And that's again that very difficult temptation to meet, namely that temptation which says, but to atone means to lay down a mortal sense of life. That's a very difficult thing. The world's sense of life. That sense of life which the world deems to be life and to be a successful life and to be a worthwhile life. And to lay it down, and the temptation therefore is not to draw the logical conclusions from the force, from principle. Therefore, not to accept new life. I think you will feel that same difficulty over and over, perhaps in you, just either in me or in others, that one of the most difficult things is to accept the divine way of life, to accept that life which springs out of principle, which is inspired by principle. What we usually want to do, or the temptation that creeps up to do, is namely this, that we want to take this way our usual sense of life, our worldly sense of life, our everyday sense of life, our business sense of life, our social sense of life, our organic sense of life, and would like to have that injected with a divine sense of life. That's what we feel would be a step forward, to inject the bigger into the smaller, the divine life into our little, human, narrow sense of life. That's the biggest temptation we have. And it's the temptation we have because our unwillingness to lay down completely our old concept of life, our routine sense of life, that sense of life which is formed and molded by tradition, by what we have done up to now, by how we have done things always, by how things should be done. It's molded and formed, that false sense of life, by how the world looks at it and how what the world thinks it should be and so on. See, it goes always back to anything except the divine life. The newness and freshness and spontaneity of life we only get is always, as often as we think of it, as often as we notice it, that we go back to the divine life and say, well, I jolly well do it otherwise than I have done it up to now. I'm jolly well going to do something which I have never done up to now. I'm going jolly well to do something which I feel is right, even if it doesn't coincide with the world's sense of life. That leads us on to truth. That leads us on to be a revolutionist. That leads us on to be the Christ revolution to the world. And that brings us really to the sixth subject, that we can express that life wholly and consistently. You see, then comes in the sixth temptation. We have seen and discussed today quite a few times how truth is the consequence, the complete and whole consequence of life. The truth is that when we draw from the Father in consistent, can you say in consistent consequences? Can you say that? And you are complete, consistent in your consequences. In drawing everything from life, then we express the form of truth. Truth is always saying, I'm whole. Truth never says, I'm partly whole. And to a part, I don't mind to be whole. Truth is completely whole. John used to say, every step of the way. See, every step of the way, that's truth. Truth is the if you take the sixth day of creation, truth is the recapitulation of the first five days, because it's the whole of it and expresses the whole of creation, and that's man. So it's always the whole, and the temptation that creeps up at that moment is that we only take truth as far as it suits us, as far as we like it. Besides that, we want to be a free man. And the temptation is that man has a free will. The whole world confesses to that man has a free will. That's the counterfeit of truth. Because in truth, man has not a free will. In truth, man is the logical consequence of the one Father. And man has no other choice but to go to the Father. He's under bond. Paul was always speaking that if we are in Christ, we are in, how did he say, we are in bond. Muriel here, do you know Muriel how he said? But you may remember the tone of it, you see. He's not free. We are in bond to Christ. We are bound to Christ. We are bound to truth. We are not free to express truth in a measure as we like. We are under the obligation and under the bond to express truth wholly, every step of the way. And therefore, you have that sixth commandment which says, 6 days shalt thou labor. There is not one day you can keep, as he wants to say. There's not one. Something wrong? No? 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy work. The 6 days of creation, the whole of that 6 days of creation are necessary to be man. And so the sixth day always recapitulates all the seven tones, brings synonymous terms into it. And we have seen in the sixth subject in Atonement and Eucharist, the whole man. For the first time, the whole man, a life story of Jesus, the spiritual life story of Jesus, as embodying the whole, embodying mind as the great spirit, as that which gives birth, embodying soul as that which blesses always, embodying principle as that which has only spiritual relationships and has knowledge of no ties of the flesh, embodying the whole life and therefore was willing to lay down the mortal sense of life with the Eucharist and the Last Supper and his last confession to Master, making the last confession to Master. How he was embodying the whole Christ and therefore was revolutionizing the whole world, and how he was embodying the whole love, and therefore Jesus became also for the time afterwards the Savior and was presented that. Can you see that the wholeness of it? Whereas the temptation creeps up which says, only take so much as you like and as you need. Don't take the whole. And lastly, I think it's a very important temptation which lastly comes in, because once one begins to demonstrate and realize the sixth day, the sixth subject of Atonement and Eucharist, with that coming to birth of the whole man, then creeps up the seventh temptation and says, yes, you are a big man. You did it. You did it. And it becomes personal, limited, self-aggrandizement, self-achievement. Whereas we begin to see, no, we couldn't save ourselves. Love, it's the design of love to reform the sinner. It's in the plan of love. It's in the power of love. It's in the whole telefinalistic outlook of love and nature of love that it saves us. And so the temptation that we save ourselves, she started by saying man cannot atone for himself. And the last serpent that creeps in says that he can save himself. And, you know, I don't know how the critics over here against Christian Science are from the side of theology, but in our country, one of the main critics we always hear from the side of the Protestant Church is that Christian Science teaches self-salvation, that man can save himself. And I quite agree that they come to this conclusion, because up to this, to the sixth point, it seems, yes, men can do it. Because we say, well, if we have another attitude, if we turn away from the material sense, and if we turn towards the spiritual fact of being, if we are perseverant, if we wed ourselves to a principle and not to a doctrine, if we are willing to lay down the more, it's always we, you see, we talk like that, and to a certain extent it's true. But at the last point, a seventh comes in that point which says, but what is it that was working behind those first six? It's the Christ love. It's that love which has a Christ which wants to save. That was the power behind the messianic work. That is the motif behind salvation. And we know very well that we cannot do anything out of ourselves, but that we can only do that which we see as our Father do it. And the seventh subject here corrects to a great extent that sense that we have a self-saving principle. That would be wrong. We can do nothing out of ourselves. And therefore there is nothing grand about our salvation, about us saving ourselves. There is only something big and grand about love that has such a nature that it draws in one or the other way, through signs of suffering, through knowledge or through experience, draws every man back to herself and makes every knee to bow before the Christ truth. So the last temptation we have to give up is really that, you see, that we give up the belief that we can do something out of ourselves. And that if even we have come to a certain measure of demonstration and joy and happiness and freedom, that we remember that last temptation, that we say, I haven't done it. It's nothing great about me about that happening. There's something great about God working behind that plan of love. Well, we make a break here.